Today, I'm going to be speaking about something that it was kind of triggered in my mind because we're entering a new year, and new years, you kind of think of new things. You know, there was the old year, and now we're coming up with a new year. There's going to be different things happening this year. New Year's time is usually a time for things like resolutions and reminiscing about people who have passed on, but they are not going to be here anymore, and kind of wondering and making guesses or hopes about what's going to happen in the future. So the passage that this kind of brought to my mind was something Jesus said. And we're going to be talking about wineskins. Anyone ever heard of wineskins? Okay, a few people have. Maybe some historical background might help a little bit to understand what Jesus was talking about. You know, it kind of amazes me sometimes what we take for granted as if they've always been here. Glasses of water. You just go to a tap, turn the water on. You know, I still don't understand why people pay, what is it, $2 in the fair now for a plastic bottle of water. I can just go to a tap and drink. Why do I have to pay $2 for that? Anyway, but both of those things are actually pretty recent inventions. If you go back to the time when Jesus was alive, you couldn't go to a tap and turn on water. And we all need water to live, right? Where did people get water to drink? Well, they'd have wells. And so you'd go and you'd find a good well, because not every well gave you water that was healthy. Some of them were polluted. Some of them you'd drink and you'd get sick. Some of them had minerals in it that made it taste bitter. And so a good well, if you had a good well, that was awfully good. But you know, sometimes you couldn't trust the water that was in a well because of a raccoon could die and land in there, and you wouldn't know that. You'd pick up the water, you'd drink it, and oh my, you get sick. They didn't have refrigeration either, by the way. But somebody noticed that if you take grapes, squeeze the grapes, you get grape juice, which has water in it. And that's a great source of hydration. And because they didn't have refrigeration, if you squeeze grape juice for drinking purposes and it sat around for a few days or maybe a week or two, it would start to ferment, which gave it an odd taste. But one of the things the alcohol in it did was that it killed germs. See, there's two good things that alcohol does for you. Two good things. One thing is that it kills germs. And by the way, it also kills human cells too. But it kills germs. Another good thing that alcohol does is that it anesthetizes. Back before they had anesthesia, and a doctor was going to do some painful surgery on you, they'd feed you alcohol, because alcohol would numb the pain. So those are the two good things alcohol does. So this, the anesthetic, or the antiseptic effect, was what people used wine for. Now, another thing we take for granted is, I'm riding my bicycle and I want to bring something to drink. I have a little cage. I can just put some water in a bottle and put it on my bicycle and take off. You know, they didn't have any companies that made those little bottles back in Jesus' day. You didn't have the Coca-Cola bottling company that had nice glass bottles. How would you transport water, especially if you were going on a journey? You'd need water. Well, they'd take like animal skins and they'd sew them up so that they would hold water or wine, especially if you're going on a longer journey. You don't know what wells are going to be around. You can't trust this water, can't trust that water. Might as well bring your own wine so that you don't get sick. So those things that you'd transport, wine and water, were called wine skins. So that's a little history lesson. Just say that because I want to read from Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, starting with verse 10. And I'm going to read quite a ways here. Matthew chapter 9, verse 10 is where we're going to start. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, Matthew, the same Matthew that is writing this very book that we're reading, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Matthew, by the way, was a tax collector. On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come to call the righteous, not the righteous. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And then verse 14, John's disciples came to him and asked him, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus answered, "How can the guests of a bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom is taken from them, and then they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment." By the way, they didn't have any non-shrink fabrics back then either. All fabric that existed, somebody sat down at a spinning wheel and made the thread out of sheep wool or something and wove those threads into fabric, and then from that fabric would make a garment. And if you know anything about wool, when you wash it, it's going to shrink. So no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. Why do people not do that? If they do, the skins will burst, and the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins. Both are preserved. See, the process of fermentation means that the wine gives off carbon dioxide as the little bugs in there eat the sugar in the grape juice and make alcohol. Part of that is it gives off carbon dioxide, which pushes, it swells the skins out, stretching it out. Now, if you take that same wine skin that had been stretched out already, put new wine in it, and it goes to ferment again, pow, it's going to say, "Hey, I can't take this anymore," and it bursts. They pour new wine into new wine skins. Both are preserved. So Jesus was talking about wine skins. and patching clothes with new, putting something new into something old. Jesus is saying that doesn't work, doesn't fit, causes damage. The new wine that you put in the old wineskin is going to just be wasted. The old wineskin, you're not going to be able to use it anymore for anything. You put that new patch on an old garment, it's going to tear away, and now you've got a bigger hole. And the patch isn't going to be patching anything. And the garments are going to be even worse than it was when you started off. What was Jesus talking about? This is a parable, this is an analogy, a simile for something. What is the point Jesus was making? Well, if you look at the context that I had read here, what he just finished talking about were two things that he did that people questioned him about because they were so different than what had been done before. The two things that Jesus had just done were, first of all, he was partying with tax collectors and sinners. Good, righteous, religious people do not party with sinners and swindlers, which is what tax collectors were known for. If you're going to be good, if you're going to be a religious leader, if you're going to be setting an example for everybody, you don't do that sort of thing. If you want to really be righteous and holy, you stay away from those kind of people. Right? Well, that's what one thing Jesus had just done that was very different. Another thing that Jesus and his disciples did that was very different is they weren't fasting. They weren't fasting. In this church, I don't hear a whole lot about fasting as a practice having to do with God or spiritual growth. But in many churches, they do talk about fasting. And fasting was something, it's not really commanded in the Old Testament that I can remember, but there are many instances when people did fast for various reasons. And it was mentioned quite often as something that happened, that people did. And so the Pharisees and John's disciples were fasting often, John's disciples said. This was a regular practice. I think I heard somewhere that the Pharisees, as a part of being a good Pharisee, you're doing everything, obeying all God's laws, and part of the discipline is that once a week, on some day or other of the week, you would fast, not eat at all. You might drink some fluid, but you don't eat anything for at least one day out of the week. And this was a way of mourning your sin. This was a way of seeking the Lord's guidance and humbling yourself before God, which is all good stuff. It's good to humble yourselves before God. It's good to have sorrow for your sins. It's good to seek the Lord's guidance. But Jesus' disciples were not doing that. They were not doing that. And so they were questioned. And that's when Jesus made this comment about wineskins, about patching old garments. What was Jesus' point? Well, the one thing we know for sure, he was saying that fasting had to do with mourning. How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken, and then they will fast. because then they'll be mourning again. But when Jesus was there, it called for something different. It called for something radically different that people weren't used to. Now, the question I have is this. Those two things, avoiding sinners, socializing only with righteous people, and fasting. Those two things, were the changes that Jesus was advocating or saying, we're doing this different now. Was that a temporary situation or was that permanent? Was that a temporary thing that only just for a short time while Jesus was with us and after that we go back to avoiding sinners, back to socializing only with righteous people and making sure we tell our kids, don't you hang around with that crowd. You know what happens with people like that. Is that what we are to return to? Because it's wise. There's some awfully good reasons for kids not to hang around with the bad kids at school. There's some very good reasons for that. Is that then what we are now to return back to? Are we now to return back to fasting? Because Jesus right now, the bridegroom is not with us, right? So was that just a temporary thing? That while Jesus was here, there was no reason to fast, but now there is a reason to fast again? Or was the change Jesus was talking about something much more fundamental? Was it more fundamental? I would say that, right now, it is true that we are in a state of mourning again. Some of you say, what are you talking about? Well, Jesus really is physically not with us at this point. He did rise from the dead, and after he was raised, he went back to be with his Father. He rose and said, I'm going to return like I'm leaving. The angels informed his disciples about this. Don't worry, he's coming back just like he left. But in the meantime, he's not here. And Romans 8, that I preached at not too long ago, mentions the fact that we are still groaning and still awaiting our complete redemption. There is an element of mourning, groaning. But there is something fundamentally different now than before Jesus was here. The thing that's fundamentally different is that we are no longer bound by the law of sin. Romans 8 follows Romans 7. And Romans 7 very clearly outlines how our predicament. We want to do good, but we've got this piece of ourselves that just makes us or makes us do evil. The law says do this, and so just the fact that the law said don't do that, we want to do it. And there's a bondage there. But Romans 8 starts by saying there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit has set you free from the law of sin, the law of death. We are in a fundamentally different situation than the people were right before Christ came. Christ is the first fruits of our resurrection. There is a much more fundamental shift now. It calls for new wineskins. New wineskins. There's something new here. There's a new wine. There's a new garment. We can't just patch the old one anymore. The changes that Jesus was calling for were generally accepted expressions of spirituality that we still, to this day, advocate many times. Not associating with sinners, that's a perfectly legitimate way to protect ourselves from bad influences. You know, I think we need to protect our kids from some of the influences that are out there. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with me knowing it's not going to be good for me if I go and hang around with these people, because I know myself. I know where that's going to lead me. There's nothing wrong with choosing to socialize with a different set of people. Fasting was a completely legitimate way of expressing sorrow for sins or for petitioning God about something that is of great concern. I've done some fasting in my life. One time that I fasted for, it was over a week. Different people use different definitions of what fasting means. For me, that meant eating no solid food. And I didn't cheat by using a blender to chop up pork chops and make it... You know, I had a cousin once that I had gastric bypass surgery, and because she struggled many, many years with being overweight, and a few months after, well, actually, not too long after that, someone asked her, well, how'd the surgery go? She said, oh, fine, I can eat anything I want. I just have to use a straw, I guess, and she had her jaw clamped or something. And people think, well, what's the point then? if you're still eating everything you want. So I didn't cheat when I fasted. And the reason I was doing this was I was contemplating whether or not I wanted to marry Liddy. It's a major life decision. These major life decisions can have tremendous impact on a person's life. I did not want to take this decision lightly. I wanted to seek God. I wanted to petition God, Lord, is this who you want me to marry? Is this really in your will? Is this going to be the best for me, and is it going to be the best for her? Is this really the wisest course of action? It was my way of demonstrating to myself, to God especially, and to Liddy, that I was taking this seriously, that I really, really wanted to know what God's will was. I believe God answered my prayer, and she's still married to me when many people might have said she should have ditched me some time ago. Fasting was a part of that. There's nothing wrong. Nothing wrong with choosing to fast for certain situations. It's a completely normal way of expressing our sorrow, of expressing our concern, of mourning and grieving. You know, one of the symptoms of depression that I, in my job, I have to constantly screen for is, how's your appetite? Are you eating? When a person's appetite goes down, that means there's something they're really, really feeling depressed about. Maybe it's a situation in particular, maybe it's just depression in general. Fasting is what happens naturally when somebody is depressed. There's nothing wrong with fasting, and some people choose to do that as a way of really trying to be more in tune with what God's will for their life is. But does that mean we need to continue in both of these practices as a way of trying to earn our way to becoming more holy, to be more acceptable to God? Jesus was saying something different is called for. There's something different that's called for now. There was changes. And I believe this new year may be calling this church to changes. Some things that we have very good reasons for doing the way we do them. Some things that are not bad or not wrong, but are they the same? Is it the same thing that God still wants us to be doing? Or does God really encourage us to say, hey, we can do something entirely different? Maybe this is something we need to consider. The changes that Jesus called for involved looking very different from other worshipers of God. Everybody who is really serious about obeying God, everybody would try to separate themselves from sinners. In fact, there was one group, you know, the New Testament, you'll notice they mention Sadducees, they mention Pharisees. There is not one mention in the New Testament to another group that was also existing around there and was actually about the same influence as the Pharisees and Sadducees. These people were called the Essenes. No mention of them in the Bible. Why? Because they took that really seriously. You do not associate with sinners. I don't know if you're a sinner. I don't know if, you know, what we need to do is just back off from everybody. And they went into their own little communities and just cut themselves off as much as they could from the rest of the world so that they would avoid any kind of influence that was not godly. Yeah, they cut themselves off from influence, all right. But it was one thing about them that I'm really grateful for. Absolutely. They would copy the Word of God and keep it in their caves, and one of those caves, thousands of years later, a little Arab boy was kind of throwing rocks in a cave, and he threw up at a rock, and he heard didn't sound like just a rock hitting, you know, other rocks. It sounded like a crash. And he go, what did that sound? And he went up and he realized in this cave there were jars with scrolls in them, and his rock had broken one of those urns. He goes, whoa, what is this? He went back and told people, this was how the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered. It was discovered because in that cave is where the Essenes, where one group of Essenes had lived, cutting themselves off from the rest of the world, but they preserved. They were copying, the Bible was one of the things they were copying. And we have the oldest copy of part of the Bible anyway that exists in the world today. It was because the Essenes did that. So in one sense, I'm really grateful for that. Anyway, I'm really off on a rabbit trail. But the Essenes, I'm saying, they made sure they did not associate with sinners and tax collectors for sure, and most other people. So the changes Jesus was calling for was very different from what other worshipers of God were doing. Instead of avoiding sinners, they sought out sinners to be with. They celebrated with them. They talked to them. They showed that they cared for them. Instead of fasting, and by the way, showing everybody that you're fasting, Jesus said, when you fast, don't do it like the Pharisees do. Because the way they do it, they want everybody to know, I'm fasting. Oh, I'm so hungry, but oh, I'm so righteous, I'm not going to. And they'd, make a big public display of their fasting. Instead of doing that, Jesus and his disciples ate and drank freely and enjoyed each other's company. They were having what we might call parties all the time. There are things about worshiping that in our church, and I think many other churches, we just accept that this is what worshiping means. This is what being a church means. But it's really not in the Bible itself. There are some things that may need new wineskins if we want to be different than the old, perpetuating what has gone on before. We are in a different situation now than I believe we were 10, 20, 30 years ago. The world has changed around us. People need things from us that they may not have needed before. Things that we assumed people wanted from us may be different now. The percentage of people around us that are quote unquote spiritual but not religious is higher than ever before. It used to be people would say, either I'm a Christian, I just haven't been going to church, and I know I should, or they'd say, I don't believe all that stuff. There's more and more people saying, I believe in God and I'm spiritual, but this whole thing with church, I don't know. That's not for me. That's different. There's more of those people now than there were before. They're not saying they don't believe in God. They're not saying they don't care about God. But something about the way church is done turns them off. Things are different now. Things are different. We may need to change some things about how we do things. Are there other ways to, quote-unquote, do church that look very different than what the way we've always done it? Right now, everyone's sitting in pews, facing one person who here who has prepared a message and is delivering it. I preached a sermon not too long ago about this whole thing, the fact that we expect this to be part of what we do as a church. Where do we get that in the Bible? You're going to have to dig and find and do all sorts of mental gymnastics. That's not a basic, fundamental part of what a church is. It's something we've always done because we've always done it. We learned this from our parents, who learned it from their parents. Are there other ways of meeting the needs of those around us than just the way we have always done things? Some time ago, I did something just to shake the boat. And I know, Sister Campbell, you said your boat was shaken. This is something very different for her. We had a church service here where we did not have a sermon. We did not have a worship team leading people. We didn't have a person doing this and doing that. It was just a party. We did everything that I think people need. We need fellowship. We need prayer for you. We need to know there are people there who care about us, who will pray for us. We need opportunities to share at the Lord's table. We did that. We had ways of supporting each other. We had ways of teaching each other, admonishing each other. All very different than the way we normally do church. I did that deliberately just to get us to think, is this the only way we can do this? Or is there other ways that by the way, I don't have any suggestions with this. But I do know there are people out there, right outside this walls, who are not in here today. Why aren't they here? Many times, I think many people will look at this and say, whatever they're doing there, that doesn't meet my needs. We have 13-year-old kids stabbing 15-year-old kids. Why aren't they here? Maybe they didn't see the need, the reason to be here. There are people who feel so cut off from society that they see the only way they can make a mark is to deal drugs, even though they know it's not right and not good. But that's the only hope they have. You might ask them, why aren't you in church? They'll say, I don't see how that is relevant to me at all. I do know they need the Lord. I do know every single human being has a passion to feel some connection, to feel like I'm worthwhile, that I am loved, that I have a purpose. Everybody has a need to know, you know, somehow my life has meaning to someone, somewhere. Everyone has a need to feel I have hope. Whatever pain I'm going through now is going to mean something. It's going to be for the good somehow. Where do they get that? That is something we can offer them. They need what we have. But somehow the way we are delivering it seems completely irrelevant to them. How do we address that? I don't have the answers. I wish I did. I wish I did. But we need to be open to using new wineskins. We need to be open to, instead of just patching the old garment, to maybe let's look at a whole different garment. And we need to do this together. Brother Mo, I really hear your passion about what is happening right around us. People are literally dying. People are literally dying. There are many others who aren't dying, but are hurting very deeply. How can we reach them? How can we touch them? How can we join with them instead of pulling ourselves back and saying, oh, we don't want to associate with them because they're doing bad things? We have something they need. We have a hope in Jesus Christ. We have the solutions to many of the problems they face. We have a hope that many times they lack. We have something we can offer them. As a church, this is a perfect time for us to be thinking about what sort of changes we want to make. And I would say, as individuals, each of us as a human being here, as a Christian here today, I want to challenge you to ask yourself, why do I do what I do? Why do I come to church? Why do I come in time to hear the praise team start singing? Why do I do that? Why do I come and listen to somebody up here speaking? Why do I do that? What is it? What is it I want to be accomplishing? Are there other ways to accomplish what God is calling me to? Are there other ways for me to connect with my brothers and sisters in Christ and to reach out to others who are hurting, who may be just like me, that I want so desperately to be a part of loving and helping them? I want us to challenge each one of us to think about that. One thing that I think the first part of the criticism about Jesus that led to this, him talking about the wineskins, was the Pharisees did not understand one thing that Jesus said very clearly. People who are well don't need the doctor. Jesus, yeah, he was a religious leader. He was God in the flesh. But he didn't need to only hang around with Pharisees and people who were doing all the right things. It's the people who are sick that need the doctor. That's why Jesus hung out with tax collectors and sinners. Jesus came to save sinners. It's so easy to forget that the whole purpose of Jesus coming was to show grace, to invite people to relate to God, to Him, through grace, rather than doing everything right, but instead relate to Him on the basis that we've done everything wrong. And God loves us anyway. If there's somebody here today who has not yet made the decision to relate to God based on grace, I want to invite you to do that today. Invite him, invite Christ as your Savior, not because you've done everything right, not because you're promising to do everything right, not because you are now a wonderful person, but exactly the opposite, because I've done everything wrong. And I'm still not able to do what I know I need to do except through the power of God. And God loves you. God loves me. God loves us. Christ came for us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for showing us grace, for coming to the earth to die for our sins. And Father, I pray that this coming new year, that we will put new wine into new wineskins, that we will look for what you are calling for us to change, the way to reach out to those that are all around us here this morning in ways that is relevant to them. Father, I pray that you'd show us, you'd guide us, you'd lead us, you'd give us the courage, you'd lead us through the discomfort it may take for us to do things differently. Father, I pray that you would walk with us step by step as we move in the direction you want us to move. And may it begin this week, Lord. May you show us people that we need to relate to, maybe in a different way than we have. Father, I pray that you would show us someone this week, one particular person, Lord, perhaps, that you want us to tell them that we love you, that God loves you, and so do I. We want to be there with you as you seek God's will for your life. Father, I pray that you would reveal that person to us as we depart from this building today. In Christ's name we pray.